You know, all any of us can do is share what God's taught us where we are. And I've been working for many, many years now on college campuses. Also, trying to do some things through my church, where I happen to be a member. But, you know, I want to show you how I see it all fitting together. Because sometimes people want to know, well, how does it all fit together? Sunday school, church training, man-to-man, discipling, small groups, and this type of thing. So I spent some time in 1973 just traveling overseas. I wanted to visit some mission fields. And so one day I was to get into a little city in Holland, and the fellow I was going to visit there happened to be a fellow that was with the Navigators, and a friend of mine said, in getting around the world, you want to visit this man because he's got something going on. And so I went into Delft, Holland on that particular day and was getting there for a half-day conference, and he had 2,600 people out for a conference. Well, I knew immediately this fellow had some things put together. And in our conversation and our time together, some things began to form in my own mind, some things I learned from him, and some things I tried to take back to my own context and come up with that have been helpful to me in just understanding how this fits together. And so let me draw you a little picture. The way I see discipleship fitting together in a church is something like that of a triangle. And so we'll just call this the church, or bunch, or group, or whatever you want to call it, but this is more or less the church gathered as we think of on Sunday morning. Now, one of the things we desire to do in discipleship and through our church is we want everyone we can get a hold of to come into the context of the church. And so we're going to try through Sunday school, through church training, through revivals, every way we can to get people to come in. Now, we could draw this triangle on out here to our community, to our city, to our state, to our world. But one of the reasons we want people here, like on Sunday morning when your pastor stands up to preach, is you want everyone you can get here because the desire is to help those people. Now, to a large degree, the ministry that we have on Sunday morning or in our Sunday evening worship or any other time is going to be a helping ministry. That's why we want people to come in, because it's our desire to help them. Now, the emphasis in this area is also on growth. We want to help them to grow. So they come, we try to lead them to Christ, we preach to them, we teach them, we do everything we can in order to help them, and the emphasis is always basically on growth. Now, certainly there's an emphasis on evangelism, people coming to know Christ, but basically the emphasis here is growth. We want people to grow. And so we're going to use everything we can to get people in the context of the church so we can help them to grow. Our sole desire is to help those people become the kind of people that God wants them to be. So we're going to try to do that. We're going to try to do it in every way we can. So that's where I see revivals, Sunday school, church, everything we do, we want to get people in the funnel. We want to get them into the church such that we can help them. Now, there's another emphasis that we'll have here, and a secondary emphasis is that of production. We want to see these people grow and then become productive. But first of all, they're not going to be productive unless they grow. And so the primary emphasis, and this is true when you begin to help a young Christian, it's true in your Sunday school class, it's true in any and everything we do in the context of the church, is to build up the body of Christ. And if we can get that body built up where it's strong and healthy, then it's very, very normal for production to take place. Okay? Now, not everyone that comes into the context of the church in this group is a disciple. We want to see out of this group people becoming disciples. Now, not everyone that was in church this morning is a disciple. If you and I think that everyone that heard me preach this morning is a disciple, we greatly deceive ourselves. Now, the word disciple is a very interesting word in the New Testament as you study. Jesus would often come on the scene and take a word which was in current use in his day and pack that word full of meaning. For example, the word koinonia, or fellowship, originally all it was just a congregation, a group of people that came along and met together. But Jesus took that word and packed it full of meaning. It was a very special fellowship, those called out ones who were his followers. Now, the same is true of the word disciple. The word disciple simply meant a learner, someone who learned about others. There were disciples of the Pharisees. Now, for example, you see it used this way in John 6:66. Jesus is on his way to, and he begins to preach and teach some things, and on this particular occasion, he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and the scriptures say, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, the way the word disciple is used in John 6:66 is these people were learners. They had been following Jesus, had been eating the food he'd provided and all those things, and they were learning about him. But once they learned what he was doing and where he was headed, they decided they had all they wanted. And many of them went back and walked no more with him. Now, any time you find a vital church where people are growing, you are going to find some people that are going to go a certain degree, and then they're going to turn around and leave. Now, that, we don't like that. I mean, we wish everyone that we could ever touch for the cause of Christ, that we'd see them go on to become great, godly men. But that will not happen. Some people, once they learn where Jesus is headed, they decide, that is not the way I want to go. And you know, so just like I was witnessing to a man not long ago, and I said, you know, it seems to me that there are several reasons why people don't become Christians. I think one of the reasons people don't become Christians is they don't know how. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is because of pride. A man will not yield himself to Jesus Christ. A third reason is that some people just have a nice, quiet, respectable love for sin. And they're just not going to yield themselves, because they know that if they become to Jesus, it's going to make a life change. And as of now, they're not ready to make that. Now, we will find in the context of the church that there'll be people that'll come in here, and as a result, and it's so important at this stage that we have an atmosphere of love, that the preaching and teaching is Bible-centered. There's an emphasis on evangelism, discipleship, personal growth, personal love, such that there's an atmosphere created here, an atmosphere in which it's very easy for people to go on to become disciples. The atmosphere around a church is very, very important. The love, the fellowship, because there will be people that will come into this church due to another member of the family or someone. Maybe they're not that interested in the things of God, but once they get here and they see the love and everything that's going on, then they decide, I want to be a part of that. And many people are swept into the kingdom of God as a result of what's going on once they come around the Christian movement. Now, like Billy Graham said, and many of you have perhaps heard him say this, people come to him for all kinds of reasons. But sometime once they come, God's Spirit works on them, and then God's able to do something in their lives. Well, the word disciple now is learner. Some people will learn about Jesus, and they'll learn all they want to know about him at that point, and they'll turn back. Now, some of those people will be hesitant for a while, and it'll take some time for God to deal with them. And then many of them later will come on to be real disciples of his. Some of them are hesitant at first. Some of you are hesitant, very hesitant for a while. Now, that's one way the word disciple is used. But Jesus took that word, and if you'll look at in Luke 14, Jesus took that same word and packed it full of meaning. Like, for example, three times from Luke 14, beginning with verse 25 through 33, Jesus turned to a group of people that were following him, and he said, you cannot be my disciple. Now, he's using the word in a different way than it's used in John 6:66. These people learned about him, turned back. And now, Jesus is going to show us what he means by discipleship. And if you want to look, open your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And notice what he says. Now, if we use, and for our definition tonight, we're going to use the word disciple like Jesus used it, because this is the way you'll find it's used in the rest of the New Testament. Luke 14, beginning with verse 25. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's one of the things. If you do not Now, the word hate, as you know, is not the idea that God ever wants you to hate your parents. You know, there's some groups and sects that try to teach people that they really, Jesus really meant for you to hate them. No, you'll see many, many other places in the Scriptures that we're taught to love our parents and respect our parents, even when they're old. You never get over that. But the idea of hate is an emotion. Jesus Christ is to be so supreme that everything else in life, I mean, our love for Him is to be so supreme that everything else in comparison is just like hate. I mean, He is to be supreme in our lives. First place. And He said, now, unless I am that first place in your life to the point that you cannot even compare your love for Me with that of the rest of your family or even your own life, you cannot be My disciple. Now, notice what He goes on to say. Verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after Me, he cannot be My disciple. Look at verse 33. So therefore, no one can be My disciple who does not give up all his own possessions or all his own rights. Okay? Three times Jesus turned to this crowd and said, you cannot be My disciple. You cannot be My disciple. You cannot be My disciple. There's certain requirements that have to be true in the life of a disciple. Now, it'd be interesting sometime for you to go through the Scriptures and just pick out some things and try to define what a disciple is. I've done this on occasions, and you'll find at least seven requirements in the New Testament where the word disciple is used and certain requirements given. You know, we quoted one verse this morning out of John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who were following, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Continue in My word. Continue, certainly, to study it. But what Jesus is talking about, I think, there is continue in obedience to the things which He said. So we have to be obedient learners of His word in order to be His disciple. Now, you can't be a disciple unless you do that. So we want to see people in the context of the church becoming disciples. Now, if you'll notice, there's going to be some fallout. There'll not be as many people in this group as there is in this group. That is always true. Regardless of how much you love them and you pray for them, there are going to be some people that will turn back. You remember Jesus and the rich young ruler, how Jesus loved him. And He said, now you go and sell all you have and give it to the poor. Now Jesus told him to go away and get rid of the only thing that would keep him from coming back. And Jesus, the Scriptures say, He watched sorrowfully as a young man went away. Now, our emphasis certainly on the church is not going to be those that go away. We want everyone to come, but there's a volunteerism about discipleship. And you can walk away any day you want to. You know, I've heard people say things like, well, don't ever go into the ministry if you can keep from it. Well, don't ever tell anybody that, because you can keep from it. God will never make you do anything. He will let a man go to hell before He'll make him become a Christian. And that's a serious thought, isn't it? God will let a man go to hell before He'll make him become a Christian. He will never make you do anything. Now, He may, let you run into a brick wall a time or two, but He won't make you do anything. He never makes you do anything. Jesus Christ will stand and knock at a man's door, but He will never force His way into anyone's life. Okay? So we want to see people in the church becoming disciples. Now, the emphasis is on growth. This is a helping ministry. It's a loving ministry. We want to love people. We want to encourage them. We want to help them. And we want you in church because we want you to grow. That's why we want you in church training. We want you to grow. We want you to grow to become His disciple. All right? Now, there's not a real clear line here always as to when a person enters into discipleship. It's just like if you were going to be a medical doctor, you would study anatomy, you would study physiology, but really when a sick patient comes in, you've got to put it all together. But in order to study anything, you more or less have to dissect it. And so at which point a person crosses over here, I'm not sure we're always perceptive enough to see. And it's a growth process. We grow in discipleship. We grow under the Lordship of Christ. Like you make a Lordship commitment to submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that term, you'll find it used, described in a number of ways in the Scriptures. Sometime it'll talk about yield yourself to the Lord. Other time we talk about lordship. Other time we talk about being filled with the Spirit. I think basically we're saying the same thing. When you give up your life to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to control you and to live through you. But once we do that, and you think, boy, I've got it all under the lordship of Christ, and then one of these days, God will put His finger on something, and He'll show you another area. And it may be an area that you thought was all under control, but He'll keep running you around and bringing you back to that point where you'll yield that to the Lord. Like someone said, it's kind of like marriage. You know, you make the big commitment. I do. Like someone said, marriage is one great big I do, and a lot of little bitties, a little bitty uh-huhs. And that's right. You make the big commitment. But then there are new areas that you have to commit to the Lord. And that's true in marriage. And so God deals with us and always God is dealing with us to bring us to this point. Now, incidentally, what He told us to do as a church is to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, we can make converts up at this level, people who are what we call converts. They have been converted. They've had a change of mind and even a change of direction. They've been forgiven of their sins. They're converts. That does not mean that they're disciples in the way Jesus used the word disciple. Now, He told us to go into all the world and make disciples. Now, a disciple is a learner. And so we want to go out and start teaching people about Jesus. We want them to learn enough about Him to be willing to make a life commitment to Him and then to continue for the rest of their lives to learn about Him. Now, that's what we're supposed to be doing. It's kind of like someone said, you know, at the circus, you know, you have the big main tent and a lot of little sideshows. Now, regardless of what else the church does, we can have all kinds of little sideshows going on. Sometimes they're distracting from what should be going on under the main tent, but under the big main tent, we better be making disciples. Now, we may have a lot of little sideshows going, but the thing that we need to be hammering away at and always working at is to make disciples. We want to see people come in out of our community, out of our world, into our church and become disciples. Now, some of these people we'll have to start working with out here before they'll ever come to our church. We may have a little home Bible study. We'll witness to people out here. Eventually, if we begin to help them, they will come into the context of our church. Many, many, many of them will, regardless of their religious backgrounds. Now, this is a helping ministry. Now, there's a difference between helping and training, and a lot of people don't know what that difference is. Now, when we get to the point of making disciples, we're talking about training. Up here, we're talking about helping. We're primarily talking about teaching. You come in, we will teach you something. We will preach to you. We will teach you something. We will help you. We will love you. But when you are talking about making disciples, this is a training ministry. Now, there's a vast difference between teaching and training. Now, as Southern Baptists, we don't know the difference normally. We really don't. Because we will teach people, and we think teaching is training. Like we'll have a soul-winning training course, and all we do is stand up there and teach them verses to use, how to approach people. That's not training, that's teaching. You know, I'm staying with the Dan Sextons, and we had a conversation last night. And I said, you know, it's interesting to me, the number of insurance people there are in the world, why they do not have a giant university in Dallas with 60,000 people in it called How to Be an Insurance Salesman. But there is none. You know why there's none? Because you do not train insurance men in classes. Now, you can teach them, you can give them some information, but what he does with his agents is he works with them individually. He meets with them individually. If they hire a new man, he gets to know him, he gets to know his wife, and he will give him some training, and before they put that man out, he will go out with him, and he will let him see what he does, and then he'll watch this man, what he does, before he's ever put out on his own. Now, that is true. There is not a correspondence course in America on swimming. Did you know that? You do not learn to swim by taking a correspondence course. You do not learn, basically, to make disciples by someone just telling you something. Now, I'm going to say something about this later. I am in no way belittling the preaching and teaching ministry. But you know, I was trying to think on one occasion, what do we do as Baptists? And I've been guilty of it too. And you know, I got to thinking one time, and here again, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be critical. But I thought most of the people that I know in Baptist life that are in full-time Christian ministry operate more like a cuckoo clock than any other illustration I can think of. Now, have you ever watched a cuckoo clock? Here's where at an appointed hour, the door opens, and he comes out, and he says what he has to say, and he goes back in, and the door closes. And he does not come out again until the next appointed hour. He comes out, says what he has to say, and goes back in. Now, let me tell you, I don't care what he says when he comes out. How effective a speaker he is when he comes out, he will not build disciples that way. Jesus didn't. Paul didn't. They were very, very well qualified speakers. But you cannot depend upon speaking and teaching ministry to do the training. And we'll talk about that some more later. But you see what I'm saying? You cannot depend upon this helping, loving, teaching ministry to build disciples. That's a part of it. That helps to set the context. They can certainly learn some things that can help them, but it does not basically give people the training they need. They need some individual help. They need some training in small groups. They need some individual training from an individual. And so there's a difference between teaching and training. For example, let me illustrate this way. Suppose I'm sitting in a dorm room or sitting at home some night. Let's say I'm in a dorm, and a student comes down the hall. Say I'm a student there, and he knocks on the door. And he says, Max, you know, you're in my algebra class. And I'm really having a problem, difficulty with this problem number two of our homework assignment for tomorrow. Would you help me? I said, I'd be delighted to help you. And so I help him work number two. And so he thanks me and goes back to his room. About 10 minutes later, there's another knock on the door. I say, come in. The fellow comes in. He said, you know, Max, that number three has got me stumped. I said, well, he said, would you help me with that? Be delighted to. So I help him with number three, and he goes back to his room. This time it's about 15 minutes. There's another knock on the door. He comes in. He said, boy, that number five is really something. Could you help me with number five? Be glad to help him with number five. About 20 minutes later, another knock on the door. Boy, this number six has got me stumped. And so I help him with it. And after I help him with it, he says, you know, I really wish I could work math like you do. I say, do you really? And I said, I'd be glad to train you how to work math. See, your problem is not number two and three and four and five and six. Your problem is you don't understand the principles. Now, do you really, I mean, if you want me to help you with number seven, and we'll just go ahead and do that now and you won't have to come back. If you just want me to help you, but do you want me to help you work number seven, or do you want me to train you in how to work algebra? He says, Max, I want you to train me. Okay, all of a sudden that relationship's changed. See, before I've done what he's asked me, he comes and says, Max, will you help me? Sure. Will you help me? Sure. Will you help me? Sure. Be glad to help you. But all of a sudden now, he wants me to train him in algebra. That relationship has changed. I mean, we're still buddies. He may not sense that it's changed, but I say, okay, I will train you how to work algebra. Go back to your room, read the introduction to the book in chapter 1, and come back and we'll talk about it. Now, do you see the difference? Before, I've done what he's asked me to do. Now he's going to begin to do some things that I know are necessary if he's ever going to know how to work algebra. Now, see, in the context of training people, there has to come a time in which is no longer them just coming and just listening and absorbing what you tell them. But if you're going to train them, you're going to have to begin to give them some things to do so that sometimes when you're not with them, they're growing. See, many people, the only food they get is what they get from church. People come, they listen. Anything they know about God is what the preacher tells them. Anything they know about the Bible is what they learn in Sunday school. Well, what you need to begin to do is turn that around and say, now you go home, and here's what I want you to do. You study these verses, and I'm going to call you tomorrow night, and I want you to tell me what you think they mean. Or here's a verse I want you to memorize, and I'm going to call you, and you're not going to get by unless you know it word perfectly. And we're going to work on that till you can quote it word perfectly. And see, if you begin to do that, then you begin to build some stability in a person's life, and he's no longer just dependent on what he hears from the pulpit. Now see, this is a threat to some people. I am convinced that there's some people that do not want discipleship to go on in the church because they're no longer the big cheese to whom everybody looks. You know what will happen if you take a Sunday school class and you begin to disciple some people in it? I mean, they'll call you, and they will always love you, and as long as you live, they'll have great respect for you. But you know what will begin to happen? Sometime they're going to begin to hustle their own gospel groceries, and they can go to the Bible themselves and learn some things, and you don't have to tell them everything. Now, to some people, that's a threat. I think it's the most fantastic thing since sliced bread. Because if you can work yourself out a job, that's what you want to do. You don't want people to be everlastingly dependent on you. Now, I talked this morning about getting people following you. But while they're following you, you're following Christ, and you're always teaching them about Him. And the day's going to come in which you can leave town, and you'll see this in the New Testament. Paul was gone sometime for months that he could not get back to see those people, and they made it real well. Why? Because, as someone said, you know, there's two things you can do if a man's hungry. One, you can buy him a fish dinner, but you'll do a whole lot better if you'll teach him how to fish. Now, a lot of times as Baptists, we've primarily provided people that were hungry a fish dinner. But you'll do a whole lot better if you'll teach that man to fish, and he can feed himself the rest of his life, because he knows how to catch his own fish dinners. Okay? Now, not only that, but we want to see some of these people become disciple makers. That is, they come to the point where they're not only followers of Christ, they're not only disciples, but they're disciple makers, for lack of a better term. You know, when Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, what it takes to make disciples? It takes disciple makers to make disciples. That's one of the reasons in the context of the Christian world today we're in such sad shape when it comes to producing solid, godly followers of Jesus Christ, is because we have so few disciple makers. Now, just as it takes disciple makers to make disciples, it takes dressmakers to make dresses. It takes cabinet makers to make cabinets. It takes soap makers to make soap. And it takes disciple makers to make disciples. And therein lies our biggest problem in the context of the church today. Many times, if there's a pastor who's a disciple maker, beyond that, there's very little. Most of our triangles in the context of Christianity today look like this. We've got the church or the bunch up here, and we've got the pastor. And there's nothing between the pastor and the church. Oh, we may have some deacons in here for organizational responsibility, but I'm talking about when it comes to the training and equipping and helping these people, there's no one to help him. And so, a new Christian comes in to sit on a pew. God bless you. Come back next Sunday. I preach the same time every Sunday. And so, the baby Christian sits right here. Maybe he sits beside a fellow who's been a Christian for 50 years. And we just give the same thing to all of them. Now, I know that the Holy Spirit can take a message and can minister to many, many people. So I'm not belittling the preaching ministry, but I'm saying if you raised your kids that way, I mean, we would have juvenile delinquents all over the earth. I mean, it'd be rare to find one that's not, because you don't put them in an orphanage to raise them. And sometimes the sad thing is that our church has become an orphanage. And if somebody becomes a Christian, just invite him in, set him on the pew. And then nobody takes personal responsibility for him. Nobody. The person that led him to the Lord, doesn't he bring his church, expects the church to do it. That's sad. And we'll see in the message tonight that Paul had some things to say about helping people individually as a father does his children. And that's the way a father helps his children. He can help them some in a group, but there's certain things that he must do with them on an individual basis if they're going to grow to become the people they should be. So we want to see people become disciple makers. Now, I think God intends for every one of us to come to this point, because He said, go into all the world and make disciples. And if it takes disciple makers to make disciples, then He intended for a whole bunch of us to arrive at this point. Now, let me say this. All of this that we're talking about takes place, even the individual personal time, it takes place in the context of the church. We're going to have our large group meetings, small group meetings, and man-to-man. But in this making of disciples, becoming a disciple maker, certainly our gifts come into play. There are certain things that we can do individually, that we can have individual ministries being supported by the body, and then there are certain things that we can do together as a body to have a ministry. And one of the things we want to do is bring up this young convert as much as we can within the context of the body, such that as we're training him, as we're helping him, he's finding a larger body and a larger fellowship and receiving some input from others. But we want people to become disciple makers. Now, there are some people that will be more effective at this point than others due to their gifts. But every person can have a part in a discipling ministry. Here may be a person and their gift is hospitality. Maybe their big thing is having people over to their home. But what an encouragement that can be. As I was talking to a man not long ago who had just become a Christian, and he said, "Max, I desperately want some new friends." Well, you can use your gift to help minister to that person in a way he desperately needs it. And so all of our gifts, we all have different gifts, and God will take your gift, regardless of what it is, and use that in a disciple-making ministry. Okay? We've talked about teaching up here. We basically teach at this level. We also will do some teaching here, but we're training. And the difference between teaching and training, teaching is imparting information. Training is acquiring a skill. You don't just teach someone to be a carpenter. You can impart some information. Here's a hammer, here's a saw, these are nails, here's what you do. But if he's going to be a skilled carpenter, someone needs to take him out on a job, take the training, the information he's received, and give him some training and show him how. So, training is acquiring skill. Teaching is just imparting information. Now, in Southern Baptist life, we've basically called teaching training, and it isn't. There's a vast difference between teaching and training. Remember that. Teaching, you impart information. Training, you help them to acquire a skill. Okay? Now, you can do some teaching, and it's important that we do. But it's also important that we give people some training. All right? When we get down into this area, we get into another thing, and that is in the area of building. Building into a person's life. All along through here, we're doing some building. But Paul talked about this. In 1 Corinthians 3, he said, in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, "Each one of you ought to be careful how you build thereupon." Now, building in a person's life, we're thinking largely here, to a large degree, about character. Now, up in the early stages of a person's training, we're certainly helping him with character, but we're helping him to grow. How to read the Bible. Up in this area, you do a great deal with the how-tos. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "You received of us how you ought to walk and to please God." And there's some how-tos. How to read the Bible. How to pray. Here's how you witness. Here's how you share your testimony. You do a great deal with a young convert in the how-tos. Just showing him how. Teaching him how. And then, as you bring him along, you give him some training. You not only tell him how to have a quiet time, but you see that he's having a quiet time. You have a quiet time with him. Or at least you call him and see what he's gotten out of his quiet time. You share with him what you're getting out of your quiet time. You teach him up here how to share his testimony, and then you take him out and help him to give it. You get in a situation sometimes in which he can give his testimony. Then you can hear it, and you can say, "Well, you know, you said so-and-so, and I don't really think that communicates." And so you can help him with it. And then down in here, you want to see that it's built into his life. There's a difference now in teaching and training and building. Teaching imparts information. Training is acquiring a skill. But in building, it's the idea that it has now become a part of his life. When something is built into your life, it's not tacked on. Now, we've had soul-winning training courses, even in Southern Baptist, in which we've taught people how to witness, we've imparted information, we've even gone out and witnessed. But I know a lot of people have been through those who've even gone out to witness who are not now witnessing. Why? Because they did not do that long enough, and they did not receive the support and the help they needed until that became a built-in part of their life, and it's just as natural as anything in the world. They will witness because it's built in. Now, for example, if I say, well, like, let's suppose one of you ladies took a young girl in the home, and maybe out of a detention home, and you wanted to teach her some things. And you said to her, "Now, here's the way we fold our bath towels." And you tell her, "We fold our bath towels. They take up less space. They look better. We just think it's a good deal." So you tell her, and then you show her how. And you watch her. I mean, you show her how, and then you let her try it. And she watches. So you train her how to fold bath towels. But you know what? You've told her. You've imparted information to her. You've even trained her. You've watched her. You've watched her do it. You've helped her do it. And now, one thing is evident. She can take the things out of the dryer, and she can fold them, and you've watched her do it. And I mean, you go into the pantry, and there are towels that she's folded. She can do it. But you know, she leaves your home. 10 years later, you happen to come through, and you're visiting in her home, and you look in her pantry, and then you can see if it's built into her life. I mean, does she just take them out of the dryer and dump them in a drawer? Now, if she does, it was never built in. And see, we've got a lot of Christians Somebody can come in and speak on witnessing, they'll witness for a week or two. Man, you can come in and have a session on scripture memory, and somebody, I mean, they'll memorize for some of them as many as 3 weeks. But it's never built in. Like this youth director called me one time, he said, Max, he's from another state, said, would you come speak to our young people on scripture memory? I said, well, I'd be delighted to try to help you. So I came and spoke. And a few years later, he said, boy, I want you to come back. Come back. Boy, that was so terrific. I want you to come back and boy, speak to our young people on scripture memory. And I said, well, let me just share something with you. I'd be delighted to speak to your young people on scripture memory, but do you know why they're not memorizing verses? It's because you aren't memorizing verses. Do you know that? And I can take you to University of Oklahoma and I can show you dozens of students who memorize verses. You know why? Because I memorize verses. You say, oh, that's not a very spiritual reason. No, it isn't, but that's why people get started. And there are a lot of them that are graduates now in other places of the earth, and they're still memorizing verses because somewhere along the line, as they memorized that verse, and I shared with him how, and I began to share with him how to use it, and God began to minister to him through that verse, it's now built in part of his life. Now, we've got to get things built into people's life. We want to build his character. And so we're working with people at this point. Also, we want to see that a vision is built in. If he never has any vision, I don't care how much he knows, he'll never do anything with it. And you know, I sat down one time and tried to think, what am I basically trying to do with students at this university? What do I want to see? And basically, I'm working with people in three areas. One is in character. I want to see them become men and women of character. I want to see them become men and women of the Word, men and women of prayer, honest men and women who are faithful to their word, men and women of character, integrity, honest people, godly people, loving people. So we're going to work on their character. That's one of the things you're doing. You're always working on people's character. Another thing you're working on is their ministry skills. I want him to know how to give his testimony. I want him to know how to witness. I want him to know how to follow up a young Christian. Like, for example, if a couple comes to you tonight and they're having financial problems, do you know enough about personal finances to sit down and from the scriptures point out some principles and some practical things in life, really help them to be able to get out of debt? Now, a lot of people can't. Here's a young person. And can you sit down right now and share with them some principles of dating that'll keep them from getting into a wrong relationship? Well, if you can't, you ought to learn those things. And see, the great thing about it, you look over areas of the Christian life in which you know you need help or you know other people need help, and you try to get prepared in those areas. You can listen to some tapes. You can read some books. Like, for example, if I were to say to you, you maybe look at your own life and you say, well, my prayer life's not what it should be. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Why don't you read a book or two on prayer? Why don't you go get with someone in this church that you know prays? And you ask them if you can meet with them and pray. And you learn from them. You listen to tapes on it. You read books on it. You try to get with people who do pray. I mean, that's a way you can strengthen your prayer life. And so, you're always working at the point of character. You're working at the point of ministry skills. And you're working at the point of vision. I want him to have some vision. If he does not have a burden, if he does not have some vision, regardless of what I teach him, he will not pass it on to future generations. And I want this thing that I'm teaching him to begin to burn in his soul and to consume him. You know, like I shared with some of you earlier about one of the boys that I wanted to teach to witness. Roy Fish had been in First Baptist Church about a month or so before I came to Norman, Oklahoma. And he had spoken on there for a week, and he'd spoken on evangelism. And Roy is such a dear, godly fellow. And this student was there and heard him. And I met him just a short time after that. And one night I was going to the dorm, and I asked him, I said, Brett, I'm going over to witness on the campus tonight. Would you like to go with me? He said, oh, Max, I'd love to go with you. But he said, I don't know what to do. I said, Brett, you don't have to do anything. You just pray. Now, don't close your eyes and pray while I'm talking to him, because he'll be watching you instead of listening to what I have to say. But you just, with your eyes open, you just pray while I talk with him. He said, okay. So we went out that night and witnessed. We got back in the car and he said, Max, this has been one of the greatest things that's ever happened to me. He said, you know, Dr. Fish spoke on evangelism. He said, boy, my heart was moved. He said, God really used that man. But he said, I live off campus, and I look out there at that campus, and at the time some 15,000 students or so. And he said, boy, I look out there. And he said, I was just scared stiff. He said, I didn't know how. I didn't know what to do. I knew I was supposed to, but he said, boy, it's a long way from my house to that campus. It really wasn't that far. But that wasn't what he meant. And so I took him several times. And then in the process, I said, Brett, let me share with you how you can give your testimony, such that you can give an intelligent testimony to college students. So I shared with him how. We worked on it together. I said, now the next time we go out, we go out again Monday night, somewhere in that conversation, I'm going to turn to you and say, Brett, tell him what happened to you. And so he said, okay. And so I said, now you know what to do when I say that. And so we went out, and I was witnessing this fellow, and somewhere in the conversation, I turned and said, Brett, why don't you share with him what happened to you? And he gave a beautiful testimony. And we went ahead and finished the conversation. So we did that several times. And then one night, we were walking down the hall to go witnessing again. We'd been out a number of times. And just as I started knocking on the door, I said, Brett, when this fellow comes to the door, I'm not going to say one word. You take over. And then I just knocked. And he said, really? And I said, really? Now, you know what to do. And if you want me to say anything, you just say, Max, won't you share with him what happened to you? And so the fellow came to the door, and he just kind of stood there. I stood there. I wasn't going to say one word. And so Brett saw I wasn't going to say anything. He said, well, my name's Brett Young, and this is Max Barnett. And he went through exactly what he had seen me do. And he witnessed to the fellow, did a beautiful job. And after a while, he said, Max, why don't you share with him what's happened to you? And so I gave my testimony. Now, we did that several times. And then one night, he was home, and he was praying. And so the Lord impressed on him that he should go witness. And he said, God, Max is not going tonight. And the Lord said, that's right, he's not, but I want you to go. And so then he went, and he's been going ever since. But you see, there's stages. We taught him some things. We showed him how to give his testimony. We helped him to do it until he had some confidence that God could use him to do that. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Now, basically, what we ought to be and what many of you will be eventually are leaders. And I think this is basically what those in full-time Christian work should be. We ought to be leaders of disciple makers and disciples, basically. Especially these people we should lead. Now, we'll preach and teach and help some of these people. For example, if here's a person that comes into the service and he wants a conference with your pastor, fine. He can get a conference with the pastor. Student comes to BSU, if he wants to talk, I have some time set aside week by week, which I can, anyone that wants to get to me can get to me. But I do not spend most of my time with those people. I spend most of my time with the people down in this area. Because if I do not, what will happen is they'll grow to a level and then they'll level off. And this is what's happened in the church. We've got many people. They'll come, they'll give, they'll attend, they'll basically be here when the doors are open, but no one is meeting Jesus Christ as a result of their life, because many times there's been no one to lead them on into depth in discipleship. And so these people, it's not primarily the pastor's job and the youth director's job and the music director's job to win people to the Lord. That's not their primary calling, according to Ephesians 4. They are to equip us, and we are to do the work of the ministry. Because how many new converts could your pastor help on a personal basis? Well, very few. But what if in this congregation, and which could well come to be someday, there are 250, 300, 400 people that could take a new convert with him and knew exactly what to do to help him to grow? Well, I mean, some of the revival we've been praying for, God might send. But I'm not sure God's overly excited about sending a whole batch of new converts into a place where they cannot get help other than what the full-time paid workers can give them. Well, now all the time you'll notice some people will come to this point and level off. They'll never become disciple makers. They're going to be people. It's not because they couldn't, but it's many times it's because they're not challenged beyond that point. I mean, if we get them to this level, most time we rejoice exceedingly. But we want to keep people coming on down. Now, there'll be fewer of these people than there are these. There'll be fewer of these than there are these. There'll be fewer of these than there are these. But I believe in the context of the church that God wants people at all these levels and always new people coming in. Some of them are being trained in America today. America is fast becoming a college campus. The average person in America, I read some months ago, moves every 4 years. And I think that's even they're moving even a little faster now than every 4 years. I don't know how many months. But anyway, so basically, in the context of a church, God's going to bring some people in, and He's going to let you have them for a period of time, and then God Himself is going to see that you don't get to keep them. And I guarantee you, on a college campus, and sometimes we don't think of it in a church, but on a college campus, our BSU is 4 years from extinction. 4 years from extinction. If we do not do what we ought to do with freshmen this year, 3 years from now we will suffer for it. 4 years from now, when those are seniors, we're going to be suffering at our BSU. And you know, I'm grateful for being on a college campus where there's an urgency. I mean, like somebody said, living on a college campus and trying to get an education is trying like trying to get a drink out of a fire hydrant. And that's right. I mean, it's just rushing by. And these kids come in, and I mean, 4 years later, they're gone. And somewhere we've got to latch on to them and try to make disciples out of them. And I mean, you have to do that in a hurry. And you're going to have to do the same thing in a church. Because God will not allow you to keep all the people you train. There are too many needs in this world. I mean, as we sit right here tonight, there are 4 billion people in this world, and 2.8 billion of them are outside. I mean, where never one time in their life will they ever hear a missionary or ever walk by a Christian church. 2.8 billion out of 4 billion. And God is going to take people that come in under your ministry. He's going to give you some time, and then God Himself is going to scatter. And so you better get to work, and work hard and fast. But you know, some fantastic things can happen in a short period of time. Okay? Now let me show you something else here. If, the way I see, in the context of the church, the same idea. We have large group meetings. What is the value of the large group meeting? It's tremendous as far as motivation. Somebody stand and preach his own witness, and at least you're motivated. You want to do it. So the large group meeting is good for motivation. It's also good for teaching. You can impart some information. It's also good for worship. We can worship together as a large group. Now, these are some of the primary things that the large group can do. It's good for encouragement. You see other people. You know, this is an amazing thing sometimes to a young convert. He's struggling along. He's out in the world, surrounded, maybe where he's become a Christian with a lot of people that aren't. He thinks he's all alone. You bring him in here on Sunday morning, and he sees all these people, and I mean, he gets so excited because he sees he's a part of a body. He's not alone. That's one of the great values of the large group. But also, the large group is not good for sharing. Like the whole time, this hour that we'll be here, I'll be doing the talking, and you're back there, and you're not sharing. I mean, maybe you've got something to say, but you don't get a chance to share it. The pastor preaches on Sunday morning. You can share somewhat in singing, but apart from that, you don't get to share. The large group is not good for sharing. The large group is not basically good for praying, because we do very little of it in a large group. Now, the small groups are much better. It's much better also for a personal application of the Scriptures. You get a group of high school students together, and they're studying. They've got some of the same problems, the same difficulties, and you study the Scriptures together, and they can better get personal application to the Scriptures in small groups much better than they can the large group, because you can share. It's much better for sharing. And see, I would hope that over a period of time, in the context of your small groups, even your Sunday school classes, and for those of you that are teachers and leaders, that you could try to promote the kind of fellowship that a person could come in a small group and share anything and know that it would not get outside that group and he would not be gossiped about. A friend of mine in Oklahoma City had a missionary coming through, and he asked this couple, he said, "I want you to share with me, how did you become Christians?" And she kind of turned red and was a little bit embarrassed. And he said, "Well, I've heard nearly everything in life, and I've been around, and nothing embarrasses me. Why don't you tell me?" She said, "Well, we met in a bar." I said, "We were not Christians. And that's where we met. We met in a bar. At a later time, God got a hold of our life and changed us." And then she said something very significant. They'd been missionaries for many years. Said, "You know, one of the things we miss since we've become Christians? We miss the fellowship of the bar." And so they began talking about that. "What do you mean, the fellowship of the bar?" A man can walk into a bar. He's had a fight with his wife. He walks in. He crawls up on this stool and he orders him a beer and he begins to talk to the fellow next to him. I mean, the reason he's there is because his wife is mad at him too. I mean, he can share anything he wants to. Nobody fusses at him. Nobody lectures to him, gives him a pat answer, tells him he ought to straighten up. And there's fellowship there. Now, it's a very low level in some ways, but there is. Now, let me ask you, do you think that someone would come into your Sunday school class this morning and say, listen, I want you to pray for my wife and I. We're having problems. Why wouldn't he do that? It's because he's afraid somebody's going to go around. Hey, did you hear so-and-so about so-and-so and his wife? They're about to get a divorce. Now, let me tell you, that's sad. We ought to build. And I'm trying to do that with a group of young freshmen. I just started a freshman Bible study 3 weeks ago because school just started. And I said, fellas, I'd like for us to have the kind of fellowship in here you could share anything on your heart and know that we'd do nothing but love you and pray for you, and it would not get outside this room. Now, we need to build that kind of fellowship. Now, the small group is much better for sharing. A person is much more likely in a context of a little group to share difficulties it has than he is going to stand up in a whole group and tell the whole church his problems. So this is much better for sharing. It's much better for personal application of the Scriptures. Now, there's something else you see in the New Testament, and that is man to man, one person to another person. And this, to a large degree, is what we've sadly neglected in the Christian church of our day. One person meeting with another person. If you can get a person in the large group, also in the small groups, these are going to meet certain needs, but there's certain needs that he has that will not be met unless you get with him on a personal basis. Sometimes a person will hear the pastor speak, he'll know there's a truth, but there's a blockage in his life, and that must be removed by someone who's sensitive. And when you meet with that person on a person-to-person basis, you can share. This, the person-to-person is much better for sharing. You know that sometime if you're close to a person, they'll share a problem with you that they would not even share in a small group. And it's much better for personal application of the Scriptures because you can talk pointedly, specifically to that one person. Now, in the New Testament, you see all of these in the context of our church, the large group, the small groups, and man-to-man. And incidentally, up in here, in getting people started on the road to discipleship, the large group meetings, that is, if we can get them in the context of our church, this is very, very important because here they receive some instruction and some encouragement. The more you get down into training, the more the small groups come into play. And down in here, a lot of this will be done on a person-to-person basis. Now, you'll use man-to-man all up through here. You'll have small groups up in here. You'll have man-to-man up in here. But this is the way I see it all fitting together in the context of a church. And you do not want to neglect any one of those. And see, every single believer who's grown in the Lord can then take someone else and help him to grow. And we can all be involved in man-to-man. We can all be involved in groups. And then there's certain of those who are gifted leaders whom God's given who will minister to all of us in the large group. Not all of us are going to be good teachers. Now, Southern Baptists learned that many years ago. We thought we could take a class, split it, and we could keep splitting it, and anybody could teach Sunday school, and they can't. And some of those classes have died and died and died. Now, some of you are not going to be gifted leaders of large groups, but God has given us gifted men who can instruct us and encourage us on these levels and lead us in this whole process. And we do not despise those men. We love those men, and we learn from them. But see, we can all be a part of small groups, and we can all be involved in man-to-man. Every single Christian can help someone else on a man-to-man basis. And you can make the significant difference as to where they make it. And some of them, regardless of how many times they're in that group, they will not make it unless they're getting individual attention. A number of years ago, when Lauren Sanning was head of the Billy Graham follow-up team, or before he was asked to go and speak in a church to a youth group. And so he asked this particular youth director, he said, well, how's so-and-so doing? He said, oh, she's one of the best girls I have. He said, she's here on Sunday morning Sunday school. She's here Sunday night. She's for the young people's meeting she's on Sunday school, church that morning, the young people's meeting that night. She's in church on Sunday night. She's in Wednesday night. And she makes two Bible studies a week. That's seven meetings a week. And then he asked, how about another fellow? Oh, great. He said, I got him memorizing verses 2 months ago, gave him some verses, he's doing great. So Lauren said, do you mind if I get with those individuals personally? And he said, no, that'd be fine. So the young man that's supposed to have been memorizing verses for 2 months came in, and he said, I understand your youth director helped you to memorize verses. And he said, yeah, he gave me a pack. But he said, the first week I lost it. Youth director didn't know it, giving it to him 2 months earlier. A little girl came in and he said to her, she's a cheerleader, one of the most popular girls in school. Said, how are things going? She said, oh, not. Then she kind of caught herself and said, oh, fine. He said, now really be honest with me. How are things going? And she just broke down and wept. She had a boyfriend, a man that was older than her, going to a nearby college campus, and they were living together. And the most faithful young person in that group, and the youth director didn't know about it because he never got with them on a personal basis. Now let me tell you, that girl was in 7 meetings a week and living in defeat. Now sometimes unless they get individual personal help, they will not make it. Now God has seen fit in the physical realm to see that a baby has 2 people, a mom and a dad, who give untold thousands of hours raising that kid. And if a baby Christian got as much attention in his whole life, I mean from the time he was saved until later, as a newborn infant gets in the first 6 months, we would have spiritual giants all over this land. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Time's gone.